What we began looking at last week was the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you remember, we spoke from the first part of chapter 1, and our subject was unity despite diversity. And this week I'd like us to look at the second part of chapter 1, where we will be talking about the people who make up the church. So let me read this passage for you, starting in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. So let's look at the types of people that Paul is talking about in this scripture. And I've written down, as I do try to do this analytically, I've written down five groups of people that he mentions here. And the first group is mentioned in verse 18, the first verse we read, where it talks about people who seem foolish to others, people who seem foolish to others. And maybe that's kind of what people often think about us. And it talks in this verse about what unites us. Unity we spoke about last week, but unity isn't based on church membership or observance of certain rules or traditions. The key to what unites us is contained in this verse, where it says the message of the cross. The message of the cross, of course, is what Paul refers to elsewhere as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour is the thing that unites us, but is also the thing that makes us seem perhaps foolish to those who are outside the kingdom of God. This verse, verse 18, is the verse that I spoke upon when I was asked a few years ago to preach at the main service at St. Thomas's Church in the centre of Salisbury. Some of you will know St. Thomas's Church. It's a high church of England, a very popular church, 200 or 300 people there. And I without being certain of it, would venture a guess that not all of them are born again. And I wanted to make the gospel very clear to those who are there. It's not every day you get the opportunity to preach to a group like that. And I wanted to show from this verse that the message of the cross has two effects depending on where you stand. And it allows us to make a distinction between those inside the church and those outside the church. And the two effects are these: either it is foolishness to those who are perishing, or it is the power of God to us. Both those things are contained within this verse. You see, many that don't understand the gospel of Jesus think we are really wasting our time getting together, going to church, spending time praying and preaching and reading the word of God. In fact, a lot of them just think it's a load of mumbo jumbo, and they don't sort of accept these sorts of things at all. And even many of those who are attending church, attending church for social reasons or maybe moral reasons. They think, oh, you know, if I go to church and confess my sins, you know, maybe God will be good to me and whatever. You know, they're missing the point, and they don't have that understanding of the true message of the gospel. And we have to admit it, friends, that from a logical point of view, the gospel is very difficult to accept. It doesn't actually hang together to the logical mind, does it? And it therefore takes the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and to come to faith in Christ. In fact, the gospel message is quite irrational. It's not something that makes sense to the rational mind, that God would accept people into heaven just on the basis of what they believe. And most people, in fact, probably the majority of people, whether they're in church or not, believe that we get to heaven by the good works that we do. And this, I really, and I told the folk at St. Thomas's this, I remember saying this, that, you know, this is Satan's biggest deception. It's kind of what I called cart before the horse mentality, that, you know, that good works are not what bring us to faith in Christ. Good works are the outcome or the product of our faith in Christ, and that we are not received into the kingdom of God by what we do, but by what we believe. And this is made clear throughout Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any should boast. And so we are apparently foolish for believing such irrational things. But then, of course, also to others that are within the church, to those of us gathered here this morning, I believe, it is also described here as the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God. We cannot come to the cross except by God's power. And our salvation depends upon it. We cannot live our daily lives in a worthy manner except by the power of God. Our salvation should make a difference to our lives, but only because of God's power working through us. And then also, we can't perform any acts of witness without the power of God working through us. We need his power, and we need to be able to spread the word of God to others because of his power. It's not of ourselves, it's of God, and God gives that power to us. And so the gospel, whilst it's foolishness to those outside the church, to us it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. And so that's the first point. That's the first thing that I wanted to say to you, that that God's people are people who may seem foolish to others round about us. But then I want to go on to the next verse, or to the next few verses, because it talks to us about the wisdom of men. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, people that believe God rather than men's wisdom are people, again, who are considered foolish. But increasingly, and we've looked at this, and we could spend a lot of time looking at very many examples of it, scientific and archaeological discoveries increasingly disprove previously held theories made up by man. And the idea, I suppose the biggest one is that of evolution. I tried as a young Christian for many years to kind of embrace and find ways how evolution could be true and the Word of God could be true. And people have tied themselves in knots trying to do the same thing. And eventually I've come to the conclusion that evolution is a lie. It's a theory of man. There are some aspects of it that hold some truth, but we could go on and we could look at some detail, as we have in the past, at reasons why what man says is untrue and what God says is true. And so throughout the whole Bible, even those parts of the Bible which seem difficult to accept and believe, we are prepared to believe them, because we have not yet proved any other part of the Bible to be untrue. And so God's wisdom is greater infinitely than the wisdom of man. God's wisdom is greater infinitely than the wisdom of man. Let me read a little bit from one of the Psalms. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, those who are supposed to know things, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. God looks at the limited searchings and scratchings about of the wisdom of men, and he laughs and says, no, they've got it all wrong. And so we are people that believe God rather than man, and that sets us apart, I believe, because whilst men have achieved great things, whilst they've discovered many things, whilst we're looking to them to find a vaccine for COVID-19 and all the rest of it, we can achieve great things through science, and yet science itself very often is opposed to God's wisdom. And so we are people who believe God rather than men. Then I want to look at a third one. Third one is this, looking now at verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We are people who believe what we heard. We're people who believe what was preached to us. and we were saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul makes it clear when he writes to the Roman church, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And ultimately, that is what each one of us came to Christ through. It's through hearing the gospel message and through responding to it. Now, that doesn't mean that signs and wonders or that wisdom are things that we reject. On the contrary, people even today want to see signs, want to see the proof of what we believe, like the Jews did, or they want the wisdom, the intellectual proof, like it says the Greeks did here. So it's worth just considering those two things. Let me read a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews, where it says this, talking about our salvation. It says, our salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so note this very carefully, that the preaching comes first and the signs and wonders confirm the preaching. They're there to authenticate the message that we preach and speak. Jesus himself said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And so signs and wonders alone don't save people. Interesting, isn't it, that there were multitudes who followed Christ, several thousand. We know that there were at least 5,000 men who were fed and 4,000 on another occasion. Thousands of people followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the upper room, gathered together at the start of the church, there were only 120 people. What happened to the rest of them? They followed Jesus because of the signs. And yet it is through the preaching that we receive and accept Christ. The same is true of wisdom. We are not saved by wisdom. There are very many intellectual people with brains the size of a planet, that have studied and looked at all this kind of stuff and have not come to the right conclusions. And wisdom and understanding, that certainty, that assurance, only comes once we accept Christ. In fact, next week, or whenever we do it, when we go on to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about God's wisdom, and we will be looking at that. And so the wisdom, the understanding of Scripture, the academic study of Scripture, does not give us proof. It might give us some ammunition, it might give us some assurance, whatever it does. I praise God for intellectual people, for theologians, folks that understand the Word of God much better than you and I do, and can give us the benefit of their wisdom. But that does not save us. You remember the Pharisees, they knew the Word of God backwards, but Jesus castigated the Pharisees because they had missed the whole point. And it is through the message, the preaching of the message of the gospel, that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, number four, verse 24, which is a verse that I think we read, where it talks about those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those who are called. And I didn't want us to miss that little phrase, those who are called, because this is a very important part of salvation in Christ, that we come to Christ because he calls us. We cannot save ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, to reveal the truth that is preached, and to impart that faith that allows us to come to Christ. So God has to call us. Now, some people might consider that unfair. You know, why did he call me? Why did he call you? And why did he not call the Uncle Joe or the person down the street? You know, what is it? Why should he call us? Why should we have that privilege and not others round about us? And that's a question that's very difficult to answer. And the only way I would respond to that is that God knows who to call, because God knows us intimately. He knows us through and through. He knows us, as Psalm 139 says, as in the inward parts. And he can identify those of us that are reaching out and seeking him. And if you want an example of that, the Apostle Paul, who was persecuting the Christians and was opposed to them, God must have seen something in his heart that said, here is a man that really wants to know the truth, that is truly seeking after me. And he would, and so God revealed to him in quite an amazing, miraculous way the truth of the gospel, and God called him and brought him to him. And as we talk just briefly about the calling of God, let me just also remind you of that verse in Romans that says that the calling of God, the gifts and calling of God, are irrevocable. That means once God calls you, you're his. Yes, he doesn't stop calling you. Hallelujah. You know, there's times that we rebel, there's times that we go away from God, that we have good days and we have bad days, but God doesn't love us any of the less, because we are God's children. He has called us and we are his people. Hallelujah. Thank God for his calling. We are people whom God has called. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so I want to come on to the last one now that I've written down. In fact, I did have a slide somewhere. And if I can put, oh no, I can't do that. John, can I have a slide on the screen? Then I can, I've just got a list of all of these items. Yeah, doesn't seem to be, I'll put that up at the end. Okay, let me put that up at the end, John, that'd be fine. And let me just deal with this last point, because this point is quite important and quite remarkable. And let me read these verses again, because I'm starting now at verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Hallelujah. There we are again, talking about ourselves as foolish. And praise God, God has chosen foolish people to shame those that are wise. And so one of the wonderful things, I think, about the family of God and the people of God, that it embraces people of all levels. It embraces people that are very clever, very intellectual. It embraces people from all different walks of society. Embraces those that have nothing, and those that have very limited understanding are all still part of the Church of God. Last week we spoke about different factions or denominations within the overall church, and each have their a different style which was appropriate to the culture or the social standing of the members of that particular group, and so thus there are churches that are predominantly comprise members from different ethnic groups or from different social classes. And we also, when we did that, we expressed our desire as a little local church here to try to build a multicultural church that was inviting to all people, irrespective of class and of intellect and of understanding. Now, that's not so easy, because it's a lot easier to get people together of your same culture and type and level of intellect, but we want to be as broad as possible, and we want to build a church that comprises all of those types of people, whether you're clever and you've got PhDs and all sorts of qualifications, as I know some of you have, or whether you got thrown out of school at 15 because you couldn't read or write. Everybody is part of the Church of God. And I think that is an amazing thing, because the Church of God comprises those people of varying degrees of intellect, varying degrees of education. And it's one of the things that I think marks out Christianity when we compare it with other major religions, because in a lot of major religions, the less well-educated, not through any of their own fault, but the less well-educated, are told what to believe. They say, this is what you believe, this is what happened, this is what you do, this is how you are to behave. And they are told those things, much in the same way as we might educate children, and we tell them facts and things that we know to be true. And so these people follow their religion because that is what they are told. And of course, we have to admit that the same thing was true for many centuries about Christianity, that the poor people, they were not educated. Very often the scripture was spoken in Latin. Nobody understood Latin. And people in those days, whilst they proclaimed a faith in God, actually had no idea what it was that they were believing in. And so we're probably just as guilty of that in time past as other religions are today. But nowadays, one of the main things that I think demonstrates the truth of the gospel is that people from all different levels of academic attainments, people from all different social classes, people from all different cultures, all are able to come to faith in Christ. In fact, I think if you were to, I haven't looked into this, but if you were to do a survey overall of people who are Christians, you would find that they were probably quite representative demographically and of different educational levels of attainments. And I think that just proves how great God is and how inclusive the gospel is. And you see, God is not partial, and people that come to him, we have people that are very clever and people that are not very bright at all. We have people that are rich, people that are poor, people that come from all different backgrounds. And this is the wonderful thing about the Church of God, that people from all levels come to him simply through accepting the truth of the gospel. And we see that within our own culture. We see that even within our own church. And we see it also through scripture. Many of God's choices were choices which seemed very strange at the time. Yeah? You remember Gideon? Gideon, who was chosen to defeat the Midianites by God, he said, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh," that was one of the tribes of Israel, "and I am the least in my father's house." And yet God saw something in Gideon's heart and said, "You're the guy for this job." And it's kind of like the way we're called and we're chosen. You know, the most unlikely ones are chosen. David, when he was all his brothers were paraded by his father Jesse in front of the prophet Samuel. And Samuel looked at them and said, yeah, none of these guys are the ones that God sent me to anoint as king. And he said, is there anybody else? And they said, well, there's the youngest one, there's David, he's out keeping the sheep. You know, if you really want to see him, you can, we'll go and get him. And yet he was the most unlikely one, and yet he was the one that God chose to save Israel. And then of course we see the disciples whom Jesus chose. You know, they weren't the ones we'd have chosen. You know, if we're looking to people to appoint to eldership or to position within the church, I don't think we would have chosen any of those guys. You know, Peter and John, ignorant fishermen. And yet when Peter and John appeared before the Sanhedrin after they had healed that lame man, they were described as uneducated and untrained men. But they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what makes the difference. And so, friends, we are all from different backgrounds. We're all from different walks of life. Some of you might have some money in the bank. Others of us haven't got very much. And yet, all of those things do not make a difference, because God is impartial, and it is solely on the basis of our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he emphasizes this point, and he recognizes who the church is. And friends, I am delighted that we as a small group of people are representative, I believe, of all sectors of society. And friends, that's a good thing, because that gives us richness, that gives us diversity, that enables us to help and to encourage one another in the things of God. And those people, the ones I've just mentioned, but you and I as well, are what the Bible says calls those that have turned the world upside down. God can use the most unlikely people to change things around, and God has chosen us that we should do the same thing. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop there. If you want to see the points I've made, there we go. Thank you, John. Somewhere I'll put those up on the screen. There we go. Who are God's people? Okay, got it. People who seem foolish to others, people who believe God rather than men, people who believed what they heard, people who are called by God, and people from all levels of society and intellect. Praise God and thank him for who you are. Glory to his name.